I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
Who is worthy to be praised?
Who is worthy to be praised?
So shall I be saved from my enemies. You know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. You know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
Who is worthy to be praised?
Who is worthy to be praised?
So shall I be saved from my enemies. You know the Lord liveth. And blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. You know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Strength, my shield, to you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Silver only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. And I long to worship you. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. Ghost and Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Good morning, church, and welcome to our services here this morning with the Kanawha City Church of Christ. As always, we're excited that you can be here with us and joining us in this time of fellowship and singing together. You'll notice that I'm speaking to you a little bit earlier in the service than I normally do, and that's because the sermon this morning is going to guide us into our thoughts around the Lord's Supper and our time of communion together. And so you might need to go ahead and be preparing for that. If you don't have your emblems ready yet, you might pause the video now and go ahead and gather those, because while it's still going to be a little while, but at the end of my sermon, I'm going to bring us into that time of communion together. And so we're looking forward to that and being able to share this meal together, even if it is somewhat at a distance. Also, before we get started into our sermon, want to make you aware that beginning next week, we will be returning to our in-person services at the church building. That's going to be at 10:30 on Sunday morning. And to begin with, what we're looking at is we're going to have a worship service that will look like our traditional worship service, meaning we'll come in, we'll sing a few songs, we'll have the Lord's Supper together, and then we'll have a sermon and kind of close out from there. So that will be 10:30 next Sunday morning, March 7th. At the same time, for those who might be coming with children, right before we go into our sermon time together, there's also going to be a children's worship service that will go on in our multi-purpose room. And certain precautions will be taking place at both services to continue to monitor what's going on with the COVID virus and everything else. So what that will look like is, first off, we'll give you a better update to this later on in the week. But just know for certain that masks will be required, and so, the social gathering will still, or the social distancing will still be a part of that. And so we'll be asking you to sit within your family units and be spread out. And but like I said, we'll give you more information about that as we get closer to the end of this week and to that service. But just know that we're looking forward to that and hope that you can join us. And for those who aren't quite ready to join us, we will continue to make something available to you online. And probably what that will look like you next week, I'm not for sure yet what that will look like, but the following weeks is due to what we have available to us, the sermons that are being preached, the services that are going on at the church building will be shown online a week later, which means March 7th, we'll have a service at the church building. The following Sunday, March 14th, I believe that would be the March 7th service will be played online for those who are watching at home. So just be prepared for that. But we're hoping that we can eventually start kind of taking steps to return to some bit of normalcy, and we hope that you will join us in that. This morning, we are going to be looking at Mark chapter 14 to guide our thoughts into the Lord's Supper. And we see within Mark chapter 14, Jesus establishing this meal together with his disciples. And so if you will turn with me, Mark chapter 14, and we're going to look at a few different things that happen here. But Mark chapter 14, and we'll start reading about verse 12. I believe it's verse 12 that we want to start with. Mark chapter 14, begin with verse 12. We'll read through verse 31. It says this: "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us.' And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. We have these interesting events that happen here in Mark chapter 14 that we're going to be looking at together. The events surrounding Jesus establishing this meal that we're going to be partaking of here in just a few moments. But as we come to that, I want to think about this a little bit and what it kind of means to us. In sports, one of the most exciting things that can happen in just about any sporting event is the excitement of the second half comeback. The team that comes out after halftime and turns the game around, makes all the adjustments they need to make, and they come out and maybe they were losing by a great deal going into halftime, and they come out after halftime and turn everything around, and they're able to make that comeback and win the game. It's one of the most exciting things in sports, and oftentimes what fuels that comeback is one of the most important things that happens within a game that oftentimes goes unnoticed. And it's that halftime talk that coaches will give their teams. I've always wondered what some of these elite coaches say to their teams at halftime. Oftentimes we don't know, even when the games get televised, that the locker room speeches are generally kept off limits or to a minimum while on national TV. And sometimes, coming back out of halftime, a sideline reporter will stop a coach and ask him, what you tell your players in the locker room? And they'll maybe give us a little bit, but I feel quite confident that we usually get kind of the watered down version of this. However, what oftentimes amazes me and so many other sports fans is how teams can come out after this halftime talk and just play completely differently than they did in the first half. Games that looked like they were over are now completely turned around in the second half. Some coaches are just really good at making adjustments within the game and saying the right things to energize and encourage and refocus their teams at halftime. The objective of a good halftime talk, a good halftime speech, is to tell the team not necessarily what they want to hear, but rather what they need to hear in order to turn things around, in order to come out more successful in the second half. In this passage that we read here in Mark chapter 14, we find Jesus telling his disciples some things that, quite frankly, they may not want to hear, but yet they're things that they need to hear, things that he needs to tell them in order for them to be successful in the second half. Here lately, Jesus and his disciples actually have been pretty successful. They've actually had a pretty good first half. Jesus has performed many miracles, and he's healed people, he's raised people from the dead, he's brought Lazarus back from the dead. When they entered into Jerusalem, the crowd had gone wild. The people were cutting down palm branches and throwing down their cloaks to cover the road, and they were crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." After that, Jesus would go into the temple and there he would find the money changers and he would overturn their tables and reestablish this as a place of prayer, reestablish this as his place. You see, all things considered, things were going pretty well for Jesus and his disciples. As a matter of fact, if you were to compare this to a sporting event, Jesus and his disciples may even be heading into halftime with what seems like a pretty big lead. But Jesus knows that there is a second half coming to this game. And when they come out of the locker room, the other team's going to be pretty fired up. And they're going to be given everything that they have to get back into this game. So Jesus knows that he needs to have a talk with his team. He needs to have a talk with his disciples. He knows that he's going to have to tell them some things that, quite frankly, they're not going to want to hear. But these disciples need to hear these things if they're going to make it through these next few days. And so Jesus becomes brutally honest with his disciples. He says in verse 18 of Mark 14, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." In verse 27, he says, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." You see, the disciples can't believe what they're hearing. That here they thought they were doing things the way they should be. They thought things were going really well, and Jesus is bringing them all down. This isn't the halftime speech that they thought they would be getting. This isn't the things that they wanted to hear. You see, they've been doing all of these things for Jesus, and in many ways they've been celebrating him and thinking that everything is going just exactly as they pictured that it would go. But things are getting ready to change. And in their minds and what they're about ready to see, they're going to begin to think that they're losing. You see, they've been giving everything they have to Jesus, and he tells them that they're all going to fail, that they're all going to leave him. And then worst of all, he tells them that he's about ready to die. And they just don't understand this. Why is Jesus saying all of these things? I mean, what have they done to deserve this? Well, see, the fact is they really hadn't done anything wrong. Or at least Jesus was not declaring this as a punishment for the things that they had been doing. In fact, this wasn't about them at all. Jesus was laying out the game plan for them. A game plan that wasn't new. This had been established long ago. Isaiah told about this game plan long ago when he prophesied that Christ would be like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. He talked about how he would be cut off from the land of the living. This all comes from Isaiah 53 verses 5 through 9. He prophesied about how his grave would be with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, that he'd be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, that upon him would be the chastisement that brought us peace, and that with his wounds we would be healed. You see, Isaiah describes the coming Messiah as being the sacrifice for our sins. He would be what the Passover lamb had always been for the Jewish people. You see, back in the days when the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and in preparation for that final and most terrible of plagues, God instructed the Israelites on how they would conduct their Passover feast and how they were to place the blood of an innocent lamb on the doorposts of their homes. And God told them in Exodus 12 and verse 13 that the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The blood of an innocent lamb needed to be shed to save them from death. And now Jesus is with his disciples. They're gathered in this upper room around this meal together. They're sharing this same Passover meal. And Jesus is talking about how this Passover feast is really, it's all about him. And in Mark 14, you look at this again with me, verse 22, says, "And as they were eating, he took bread. And after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take this. This is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood. I will not drink again of the fruit, or this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" You see, Jesus is telling his disciples that the items that these, you know, what these items are part of the Passover feast. He's telling them that these items that they've, you know, they've had so many times before, each time they've celebrated the Passover, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. He tells them that this is his body and that this is his blood. And that it was his body that had to be broken. And that it was his blood that had to be shed in order to redeem his people, to be able to save us from death. He was telling them that he was, that he is the Passover lamb. That he is the Passover sacrifice. But here's the catch. Here's the part that the disciples didn't want to hear. In order for the blood of the sacrifice to be offered, something had to happen. The lamb had to be slaughtered. Jesus would have to die. You see, for about a year now, Jesus has been warning his disciples. He's been telling his disciples that this was going to happen. Right after Simon Peter had confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16, verse 21 tells us, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and that he must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Jesus has told his disciples on multiple occasions that this was going to have to happen. But they never really understood. They never really liked this idea. You see, this wasn't the game plan that they wanted to follow. So now they're in the upper room. And they've received this speech from Jesus. They're about to face a challenge like nothing they've ever seen before. And Jesus has told them some difficult things in order to prepare them for it. They're going to see Jesus arrested and mocked and beaten, condemned, and even crucified. And ultimately, they are all going to fail him. Not just Judas, but every single one of them will leave his side. Jesus has his disciples together in this upper room. They're together for this Passover meal. And he gives them this talk, telling them some very difficult things, but things that they would need to hear. Why do this now? Why in this moment would he do this? I think it's because in just a few hours, the disciples will see the unthinkable unfold on Jesus. And they're going to be afraid. They're going to be scared and they're all going to run away. And what they're going to assume, based upon what they see and what every earthly inclination will tell them, is this. It's all over. There's no hope anymore. The game's lost. They're too far behind. That everything that Jesus came to accomplish would be defeated. So Jesus has them in this upper room and he's sharing this meal with them. He gives them this talk now so that they will realize that the game's not over. And what he needs them to do is to stick to the game plan, to trust the prophecies, to trust what he's been telling them, to stick true to him, because the game's not over. The crucifixion was the entire reason that they had started this in the first place. If not for the cross, then they would have already lost. If not for the cross, then we would have lost. But we didn't lose. They didn't lose. Jesus did go to the cross. And he would go there and he would die. And he would be buried. But on the third day, he would raise from the grave. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures. Because that is true. Because Jesus did die and go to the cross and would be raised 3 days later. Because all of that is true, because all of that did happen, it helps us to understand the purpose of this Lord's Supper, this meal that we share together. This time when we come together and we partake in the body of Christ, in the blood of Christ. We do this to remember him. But not just to remember him, but also to proclaim him. It's to make us realize that Jesus' death was not in vain. It's to make us realize that his crucifixion was not an accident. His crucifixion was not Jesus giving up. It wasn't Jesus just rolling with the punches. It wasn't Jesus getting caught by surprise. This was all part of the plan. And that brings us to what we are doing here this morning. The Lord's Supper, this meal that we share together, is intended to have the same effect for us as it had for the disciples of Jesus' day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, Paul writes, "For as often as you eat this bread, and as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You see, every time that we come together in this meal, every time that we break the bread, and every time that we partake of the cup, we are declaring that we know that Jesus did not go to the cross on accident, but rather he offered his body willingly as a sacrifice for our sins. Every time that we come together in this meal, we are proclaiming that we know that the blood of Jesus was shed to wash away our sins. And we are proclaiming that we know that his blood continues to cleanse our sins. And every time that we come together in this meal and we partake of his body that was given for us, and we partake of his blood that was shed for us, we are proclaiming that we know that this was all part of God's plan. This was all part of God's purpose. And this was not God, this was not Jesus giving up, but this was Jesus taking over. This was Jesus saying that this is how it's going to be. And this is how we're going to push forward. This is how we're going to overcome death. This is how we're going to overcome Satan. It's all part of God's plan for us. When we share this meal together, we are reminded and we proclaim that his body was broken and his blood was shed for us. And it wasn't an accident, but rather it was part of God's divine plan. You see, we gather every Sunday for this moment, to be together as family, to commune around the table, and to take part in this meal together. To commune together because this is what we need to do. We need to be reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus. We need to be reminded that this is all part of God's plan. We need to be reminded that this was all part of God's intentional choice. It was his intentional choice to go to the cross. And that because of that, even when it seems like we are losing this game called life, Christ has already won the victory. And so when we come together and we gather around this meal together, and we commune together with our brothers and our sisters, We partake of the loaf which represents Christ's body. We take the cup which represents his shed blood. We are reminded that this is what needed to happen. And that with this event that we celebrate, the giving up of Christ's body for us, his body that was given on the cross, his blood that was shed on the cross, his body and his blood that went to the grave but would be raised 3 days later. We are proclaiming that this is what needed to happen. We are proclaiming that this is what Jesus did for us. And we are proclaiming that Christ has won the victory. And so with that in mind, let's share this meal together. As we begin, let's pray for the bread. Father, we come before you and we know that at times you confront us with things that we don't want to hear and we don't want to see. Things that we don't want to have to go through, but things that we need to know. And you also remind us that your Son gave his body on that cross for us. And as we partake of this bread together that represents that body, help us to know that this was all part of your plan. And that as we celebrate and we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again, we are proclaiming his death, we are proclaiming his resurrection, and we are proclaiming his victory that we get to partake in. Father, we thank you for that victory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's also take a moment and pray for the cup. Father, once again, we bow before you, and we know that as we partake in this cup together, this juice that represents Christ's blood that was shed for us, we recognize that it's his blood that was shed and placed upon us so that when you would see the blood, you would know that Christ shed his blood for us, called us his own, and allowed for the destroyer to pass over us, forgiving us of our sins and giving us the victory that can only come through the blood of Jesus. So, Father, once again, we thank you for that victory. We thank you for inviting us in to that victory, for calling us your own, and giving us that hope of eternity with you. We love you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. My hope
is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.